Second reading is from the first chapter of Luke.
Very close to where we were last week. Last week we looked at the song of Mary. This week it is the song of Zechariah, who is the father of John the Baptist. Let us listen together for God's word. Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke this prophecy. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, be the light in our darkness. Guide us into the way of peace. In Jesus' name. Amen. So this is Zechariah. He's the father of John the Baptist. Zechariah, Luke tells us, was a priest. And his wife, Elizabeth, was of the lineage of Aaron, also a priestly lineage in Israel. Now, Elizabeth was barren. They had no children, and she was, in a lovely biblical phrase, getting on in years. And an angel appeared to Zechariah, and this is what the angel said to him. He will turn many people, that is, this child that is promised to them. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Their son, which they couldn't have, was going to accomplish all of this. Zechariah was amazed and doubtful. And because he doubted, because he questioned that this was even possible, he was made mute. He wasn't able to speak. So then, a few months later, John the Baptist is born. Zechariah still can't speak. He and Elizabeth take John to be circumcised. And at the circumcision, it's time to name the child. And Elizabeth said, his name will be John. And everyone protests and says, there's no one named John in your family. You should name him Zechariah after his father. And so they ask the father what the child should be named. And he can't speak, so he writes it down. His name is John. And then as soon as that is written, his mouth is opened. And he's able to speak, to share what has been shared with him and what this child will be and what is coming. And he opens his mouth and he speaks this prophecy, which really is not so much about John as it is about Jesus, who at this point has also not yet been born, but has been announced to Mary by the angel Gabriel. Now, we often think of prophets as those who predict the future, those who tell us, or in the ancient world, who tell the people of God what one day will come to pass. But that's not really what the role of a prophet is. What a prophet does is not predict the future. Instead, what a prophet does is a prophet looks at the world. A prophet sees the present with a God-given clarity. A prophet sees the world as it is in a way that those around are not able to. A prophet opens people's eyes to what is going on here and now. And that is what Zechariah is doing in this prophecy about this child that is coming. Zechariah sees before most people are able to see that God is doing something extraordinary, something new in this child that is coming. Zechariah is able to see God at work. And not just in this barren family that was able to have a child, not just in this little community that is celebrating these important children, but in the people of Israel as a whole. God has raised up a mighty Savior for us. God has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors. God has remembered His holy covenant, the oath that He swore to our ancestor Abraham. Now, we might look at this and we can see Zechariah is really following the standard script of messianic expectation. People were expecting someone in the house of David. This person that was expected would come to rule, would come to restore Israel's fortune. Zechariah talks about being free from the hand of our enemies who hate us. This one who comes will destroy Israel's enemies. Amazing things are happening, and there are more amazing things to come. Zechariah speaks of a promise fulfilled, of a people's waiting, finally rewarded. Vindication for Israel is at hand. He says the oath that He swore to our ancestor Abraham. This oath has been fulfilled in order that the people of Israel can serve without fear. They can serve without fear because they will finally be safe. They will finally be protected in their own land, free of Roman occupation, free of foreign intervention and interference. They will be free as a strong people once again. Now, God made more than just one oath to Abraham. The first oath that God made was, I will make of you a great nation. I will make of you a great nation. And the second is, to your offspring I will give this land. For the people of Israel, this is God's promise to Abraham, that they would be a great nation and that they would have a land to call their own. These oaths are central to Israel's identity. This is what it means to be a part of Israel. It is to be an inheritor, an heir of these promises of God. Now, they have suffered through a whole host of different foreign occupations and exiles and challenges. They have not seen the fulfillment of this promise. Nevertheless, it has defined their identity, and Zechariah sees that God is making good on these promises. God is finally fulfilling this promise to make them a great nation again. But there is a third and very important oath that God makes to Abraham. And I don't think, I wonder if Zechariah has this in mind. I wonder if Zechariah sees this happening. The oath is this: in you, Abraham, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is not part of messianic expectation, this promise that God made to Abraham. This is not what Israel is expecting God to do. The Messiah is coming for us and ours, not for them. This Messiah is coming to save and deliver and to rescue Israel. There was a dinner table conversation the other night in my house, and one of my kids who's in school mentioned Hanukkah, and I was not keeping track of things. I didn't know how far we were into the season, the days of Hanukkah, but the kids knew, and they were talking about it. And one of my kids asked if we're going to get presents for Hanukkah. And I said, no, we don't get presents for Hanukkah because we don't celebrate Hanukkah. And there are those who celebrate Hanukkah, and many of them don't celebrate Christmas. And the natural follow-up question was, well, will Santa bring presents for them if they don't celebrate Christmas? And I said, no, they celebrate Hanukkah instead of Christmas. And that's where we left it, and it was fine. You know, if we think about that, if we think really hard about it, it should strike us as a real profound injustice. That this benevolent giver of gifts on this wonderful holiday night would come to some children and not others based on their cultural celebrations and preferences. But it doesn't bother us. It doesn't bother us at all. In fact, we're comfortable with it. It's just the way things are. we are comfortable with the idea of salvation or presence coming for the in-group, the ones who believe, the ones who belong. And we're okay with the out-group not being privy to the same benefits. Now, where we get uncomfortable is when those salvation, those gifts, that benevolence gets extended to the out-group, those who don't believe, those who don't belong, those who are not a part of our circle, our tribe, our people. That is when we become very uncomfortable. God's concern for the Gentiles, which is Israel's word for the out-group, God's concern for the Gentiles is so uncomfortable for Israel that it fades to the background. They cling to these two promises that God made to Abraham to make them a great nation, to give them a land to call their own. But they forget, or at least they ignore, that third promise to Abraham. And I do wonder if Zechariah had that in mind. Perhaps he did, but perhaps he didn't. Perhaps he was praising God for the fulfillment of this promise that everyone had been waiting for so long, that finally Israel was going to get this good stuff that God had promised. Finally, it was coming. Zechariah is a keen observer, a prophet, who's able to see that something extraordinary is happening in Jesus. But I wonder if he knows how extraordinary this is. I wonder if he sees that God is up to something entirely new in Jesus. I don't travel a whole lot, so those of you who do might be familiar with this, but a couple of years ago I was in Springfield, Missouri for a conference, and I, after a long day of travel, a couple of a connection in Chicago on the flight and a long ride into the hotel, I get to my room and I see on the bed a piece of paper. And I think, okay, good, there's the Wi-Fi password. That's the first thing I'm going for. So I go and I pick up this piece of paper, and it turns out it's not at all a Wi-Fi password, nothing at all to do with the logistics of my stay in this hotel. Instead, it's a message. At the top, it says, "To our guests," and this is what it said. "In ancient times, there was a prayer for the stranger within our gates. Because this hotel is a human institution to serve people and not solely a money-making organization, we hope that God will grant you peace and rest while you are under our roof. May this suite and hotel be your second home. May those you love be near you in thoughts and dreams. Even though we may not get to know you, we hope that you will be comfortable and happy as if you were in your own house. May the business that brought you our way prosper. May every call you make and every message you receive add to your joy. When you leave, may your journey be safe. We are all travelers. From birth till death, we travel between the eternities. May these days be pleasant for you, profitable for society, helpful for those you meet, and a joy to those who know and love you best." I'm not usually one to read random pieces of paper in hotel rooms. But this one struck me. Maybe it was because I was tired after traveling. Maybe it was because I felt far from my family. Whatever it is, I picked up this piece of paper that took probably no thought at all on the part of the hotel staff. They have a stack of them in their cart, and they set one on each comforter as they go through the rooms. I picked up that piece of paper, and it struck me as an incredibly eloquent welcome. A welcome I was not expecting. Certainly from a hotel. They don't know me. They don't know why I'm there. They don't know what sort of business I do. They don't know anything about me. I am to this hotel a perfect stranger. Nevertheless, they extended to me this welcome. Not just a welcome, but a prayer for blessing on me, a stranger. Now you might say this is easy for a business to do. They have nothing at stake but the bottom line. They want you to feel warm and fuzzy when you come. See, they did it. It worked. They want you to feel warm and fuzzy when you come into and stay in their hotel so that you'll come back next time. They have no worries about proper procedure for welcoming someone. They have no need to safeguard a correct understanding of what a hotel is or isn't. There's no pressure to ask the guests if they are rewards members of a competing hotel chain. There's no fear of encouraging the wrong type of guests or blessing the wrong type of business or work. Just a prayer, just a welcome for a stranger. The stranger presents a unique challenge for religious folks like us. Religion hinges on the maintenance of a collective shared identity. That is, in so many ways, what it means to belong to a religion. It is to define ourselves on a set of particulars, certain identifiable things that make us who we are and help us to know who is not a part of this religion. We have beliefs, we have behaviors, we have a shared tradition and history, a story that we understand ourselves as participating in. We have social norms and expectations. Presbyterians don't hoop and holler during worship, but others do, and that would be an immediate sign that you belong or don't in a particular place. There are rules. Some of them are written, most of them are unwritten rules. And all of these things work together to give us our shared identity. And nothing poses a greater threat to our shared identity than the stranger. So for religious folks like us, welcoming a stranger is no easy task. Welcoming a stranger is welcoming uncertainty, welcoming disruption, welcoming disorder. The stranger can feel to us like an existential threat. Our very identity is at stake. And such was the case for the people of Israel. From the collapse of this kingdom that was united under David in the 10th century BC, all the way up until the time of Jesus, the greatest anxiety that Israel experienced for an entire millennium was the anxiety of losing their identity, losing who they are, their sense of their tradition, their collective identity. And they had there were a number of ways that that identity was being eroded through intermarriage with other peoples and nations around them, through worship practices that were being corrupted, or through failure to adhere to the law in the proper way, and then, of course, the political forces that surrounded them. As I said, the Israelites had a word for the outgroup. They called them Gentiles. The Greek word for Gentiles is ethne. That's where we get the word ethnicity. And it just means nations. It means nations. The Israelites had a word for the outgroup, and it was everyone else. The nations. The Gentiles. Everyone else out there who is not a part of Israel. Their identity, the people of Israel, their identity was founded upon viewing the whole world as this outgroup. Ethne, nations, Gentiles, others. Okay, yes, God promised that through Abraham all families of the earth would receive God's blessing, but God, our land is disappearing under our very feet. Our customs and our culture are eroding, are collapsing. Our identity will disappear if we don't fight to preserve it. And into this, Jesus came. This is the context of Christmas. It is into this place, into this mentality, into this spirit that Jesus arrives. And at that time, Zechariah prophesies, he sings, he celebrates that God's promise to Abraham has been fulfilled. And it turns out that this promise is the promise of a new welcome. We don't need to fear losing our identity anymore. We don't need to cling to that identity anymore. We have a new one, a new identity in this one who has come in God's name. And the only true threat to this new identity that we have in Jesus, the only real threat to that identity, paradoxically, is to fail to welcome the stranger. That is the only thing that can undermine who we are in Christ, who we have become because of Christmas, because Jesus came in the way that He did, with the message that He did, and given us a new name, a new identity, and the only thing that undercuts that is to fail to welcome the stranger, to fight for order and self-preservation, to wall off the outgroup, to imagine that this Messiah came to give good stuff just to us. There's a story I've shared before, but it's worth repeating. It's told by the 20th century commentator William Barclay. He tells a story of a group of soldiers during World War II who had lost a friend in battle, and they wanted to give him a decent burial, even though they were far from home. And so they found a Catholic church, and they asked the priest if they could bury their friend in the church's cemetery. The church had a nice cemetery there that had a clean white fence around the cemetery. And the priest asked, of course, "Is your friend Catholic?" And they said, "No." And he said, "Well, I can't bury him here in our graveyard because he's not Catholic. But if you'd like, you're welcome to dig a grave for him on the other side of the fence." "Thank you, Father," said the soldiers. And they proceeded to bury their friend just outside the graveyard on the other side of the fence. And when the war finally ended, and before these soldiers returned home, they decided to visit their friend's grave one more time, pay their respects. And they get there, and they look around, and they can't find his grave anywhere. And they go and they find the priest, and they say, Our friend was buried right over here on the other side of the fence, but we can't find his gravesite." And the priest said, "Well, after you buried your fallen friend, it just didn't seem right to me that he should be buried there, outside the fence." And the soldiers were a bit surprised at this, and they said, "So you moved his grave?" And he said, "No, I moved the fence." By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. By the tender mercy of God, the fence has been moved. The dawn is breaking on all who sit in darkness. The dawn breaking is not a spotlight that shines on a very specific section of people, a very specific group of people. The dawn is light that lights the world indiscriminately, light that comes upon everyone. Jesus came to the people of Israel, but he came for the people of the whole world. For religious folks like us, this is quite a challenge. At the top of our bulletin, it says, "This is God's house. All are welcome." It says the same thing carved in stone on our sign out front. And I have always read this as an encouragement to our community to know that this is a welcome place and that they are welcome here. But I'm starting to see it from a different perspective now. I'm starting to think of those words as reminders to me. Bryant, remember this is God's house. Bryant, remember all are welcome here. A reminder that I see time and again, because I forget time and again that this is God's house, this is not my house, this is not our house. And it's easy to welcome some and very hard to welcome others, and I need to be reminded week in and week out whose house this is and who is welcome here. I think it's also to remind me that I was once an outsider, that I was once a beneficiary of this welcome, that I was once embraced by God when I didn't deserve it, when I wasn't part of the people of Israel, the people of God's blessing and promise, but I have been welcomed because of Christmas, because of the new welcome that we find in Christ. Because when Christ came, He split wide open this notion of who is in and who is out. Because the fence has been moved. The very definitions by which we understand ourselves have changed. So we are free to offer welcome. We don't need to be anxious about who deserves that welcome. We're free from concern about following proper procedure, free from fear of encouraging the wrong type of guests to join us here. We are free to offer welcome. So I close with a prayer to our guests. In ancient times, there was a prayer for the stranger within our gates. Because this church is a human institution to serve people and not solely a money-making organization, we hope that God will grant you peace and rest while you are under our roof. May this community be your second home. May those you love be near to you in thought and prayer. Even though you are new to us and unfamiliar with what we do, may you know that you are among friends. May God bless the work of your hands, your mind, and your heart in this place and in your vocation in the world. May every hand you shake, every story you hear, and every prayer you offer add to your joy and to the joy of others. When you leave, may your journey be safe. We are all travelers. From birth till death, we travel between the eternities. May these days be pleasant for you, profitable for society, helpful for those you meet, and a joy to those who know and love you best. Amen. This is God's house. All are welcome. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and sustain you on this day and until we see the kingdom. Amen.